This morning I want to talk to you about a sound church. And I want us to look at the congregation of God's people as it ought to be. And in order to do that, it'll be necessary for us to define a couple of terms. First of all, the word sound is a proper and scriptural term. The Bible talks about that which is sound doctrine, and the Bible tells us of words that are wholesome words. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, we're to hold fast the form of sound words in 2 Timothy 1, 13, that some will not endure sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4, 3, and that the elders in Titus 1, 9 are to use sound doctrine to convict the gainsayer, and the preacher of the gospel is to speak the things that become sound doctrine. Now, what does the word sound mean as used in these verses? Well, it is a word that the definers say means that which is stable, safe, secure, wholesome, or healthy. And so if a person is said to be sound, that your physical health is sound, well, you understand what that means, that you are healthy. If a bank or a financial institution is stable, safe, or secure, then we say it is a sound investment or a sound financial institution. And so we have a scriptural term, a term sound meaning safe and secure. But then what do we mean by the church? Well, we refer to the church in Romans 16:1. We read about the church at Cenchrea and the churches of Christ. We read about the church of God at Corinth. We read about the church, God's people, those that had believed and obeyed the gospel, according to Acts 11, constitute the church. Those that had believed and turned to the Lord assembled themselves together and were the church, according to Acts 11 and verse 26. And so a church, then, is those that are baptized believers, the saved, as Acts 2 and verse 38 says. So any time that you have a baptized believer, those that are baptized believers are the saved that are added to the church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Now understand this, that when we speak of the church this morning, we're talking about churches of Christ, Romans 16. We're not talking about Baptist churches or Methodist churches. We're not talking about Lutheran churches. But this morning we're asking about a sound church, referring to that which is healthy or secure, and a church that is the church of Christ or the church of God, such as we read about in the Bible. We're not talking about denominationalism this morning. That is not our agenda. That is not our topic. We are not talking about Protestantism or Catholicism, but about the church you can read about in your Bible. Now, it's proper that we should talk about it, because not all churches are sound, folks. Not all churches are sound. And understand that we have here pictorially represented here a figure of a church building. And we understand that the church is not a building, but this is an emblem and a symbol of the fact that some churches, even those that are of Christ, are not sound. Folks, they are not secure. They're not stable. They're not safe churches. Now that happened in the New Testament. The church of God at Corinth. The Apostle Paul said, "Are you not yet carnal, that is, aren't you of the world and temporal, and you walk as men?" He said in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding their behavior, "Shall I praise you in this?" Verse 17 and also verse 22, he said, "I praise you not." Then to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians 1 and verse 2, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, and he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And then in Galatians 3 and verse 1, he called them foolish Galatians that had been bewitched. And he said in 5:7 of Galatians, he said, "What doth hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And so they were removed from the grace of God. And they had been bewitched, Galatians 3:1. And they were not obeying the truth as they formerly had done. Now get it, folks. Is there a lesson for us? You may say, oh, but Larry, everybody knows Pruitt and Lobet. Why, we're all right. Listen now. The Bible uses the term sound, and it refers to churches. And then it shows that not all churches are sound. Not all are secure. Not all are to be praised. And so it's necessary then that we study this subject this morning. But then what makes a sound church? Well, I want us to just look at a few things this morning. This is not an exhaustive list, but it is one that sometimes that we use, you know. And we'll say, well, now a church is sound. Well, how do you know it's sound? Well, it isn't liberal. It isn't liberal. And so, well, what does that mean? Well, we don't send our money to Herald of Truth. Or we don't send a Fifth Sunday contribution to an orphan's home. Or we don't engage in fun and food and frolic. And we don't have the church building a gymnasium. We don't have a church-supported ball team. So, Larry, we're not liberal. Therefore what? Why, therefore, we're sound. No, folks. Just because a church isn't liberal doesn't mean that it's necessarily sound. Well, it might be overrun by a pastor preacher. It might have all kinds of immodesty and immorality within it that's not repented of. And when it does, it is not sound, even though it be not liberal. But in the past 20 or 30 years, we have determined soundness, perhaps by one issue alone. Well, is it a sound church? Well, yes. What do you mean? Well, I mean they don't support the institutions of men. And that's all that we use to determine soundness. Folks, that won't get it. The church, so far as we know, where Dr. Fees was a church that didn't have doctrinal error in it. But it was predominated by one man. And it wasn't sound because it wouldn't receive the Apostle John. Well, sometime we might say, well, next, we might say, well, you know, I know the Pruitt Lobet Church is sound because it's right in doctrine. Why, Larry, you were here, you heard Kevin, he ate that Baptist preacher alive in January. Why, you know we got the truth. You know that we are always right in doctrine. Why, W.R. Jones himself preached here. And you know, Larry, that a congregation have the preachers that we've had, like Bobby Thompson and others. Why, you know that we're right in doctrine. And so therefore what? Well, Larry, you know we take the Lord's Supper the first day of the week. We don't baptize babies. Why, we're right in our doctrine, right down the line. So therefore what? Oh, why, we're sound. Not necessarily so, folks. In Revelation chapter 2, I read about a church that was sound and right in doctrine. And you can read about it too. The Lord said in Revelation 2 and verse 2, He said, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Listen. In Revelation 2, He said, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them, which say they are apostles, and are not. Listen. And hast found them liars. You know what the Lord said? The Lord said, I know you've tested some counterfeit preachers and you have found that they are liars. Well, okay, you know, if they would find a false apostle and call a man a liar because that means they're standing for the truth, why, they're right in doctrine. Therefore what? Oh, they're sound. Is that what the Lord said? Look at verse 4. The first word there is an ominous word. It is a word of cloud and doubt. Nevertheless, see it? You know, when I was a child, you know, my mom and dad said, well, son, you did pretty good, but. And then I knew the other shoe was about to drop. Well, son, you did pretty well, however. I knew there was something else coming, right? And now the Lord said, I know what you've done. You're right in your teaching. But I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And Jesus said, it's so serious. He said, you need to repent. And He said, if you don't, I'm going to come against you quickly. And I'm going to remove thy candlestick out of his place unless you repent. Now, folks, get it. Here was a church right in doctrine. Taking the Lord's Supper first day of the week, gathering of their means on the first day of the week. They didn't have bake sales and pie suppers and pancake breakfasts or anything like that. Oh, no. They tried everybody that said he was an apostle of Christ, and they found him out to be liars. Oh, they were right in doctrine. But folks, listen. The Lord said, I'm about ready, the last part of verse 5, I'm about ready to remove thy candlestick out of his place. And as we learned from chapter 1, the candlesticks represented the churches. The Lord said, you're right in doctrine, but I'm about to cease to recognize you as one of my churches. Listen to me, Pruitt and Lobit. Did you know that we might be doing all of the right things and teaching all of the right doctrines, and yet the Lord ready to remove us because we have left our first love? Some of us sometimes get caught up so much in being so right in doctrine that it doesn't matter how we live. The Lord said it does matter. Well, next, you know, I know sometimes people say, well, look at us, Larry. We're comfortable, we're fat, we've got a lot of money. Why, this church is supported and spent more money on preaching the gospel. We've got a bigger building, we've got all kinds of equipment and video and audio, and why, we're just doing everything right. We've got all the blessings. We got carpet, we got theater seats. Why, we're comfortable. Listen. The Lord said to the church at Laodicea, he said to them in Revelation 3, in verse 17, he said, because thou sayest, listen, here's what they said of themselves, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. While there at Pruitt and Lobit Church, we support two preachers locally and a dozen or more outside, and we've spent tens of thousands of dollars, even every month, nearly $20,000 in support of the preaching of the gospel. We've done that for many years. Why, we don't have a need of anything. Look at our fine building. Just drive down the street. Everybody said, oh, that's nice. Well, does that mean we're a sound church? It didn't mean Laodicea was, did it? The Lord said, you say that you are rich. Jesus said, your real condition is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. No, that doesn't make you a sound church. And then fourthly, sometimes people say, well, Larry, no, wait a minute, hold on, I'm not going to let you get after us like this. Why, we had way back yonder, Brother A. Hugh Clark, and you mentioned W.R. Jones, and you mentioned Bobby, and all of the preachers that we've had here. Now, Larry, we're going to tell you, we got a name. We got a reputation that we're a sound church. I want to show you how much that means. Look at Revelation 3:1. To the church at Sardis, the Lord said, now Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wrote a letter to the church at Sardis, and you know what he said to them? He said, thou hast a name, a reputation, in other words. Thou hast a name that thou livest. Now that's what everybody says about you. That's your name. But, the Lord said, you are dead. Now folks, what the brethren in Liberty and Houston and Pasadena and San Antonio and Dallas and Deer Park or wherever it might be, whatever brethren might say about the Pruitt and Lobit Street Church, doesn't make it so. But how often does a church get old and fat and rich and lazy and say, why, everybody knows, Larry, we've had the reputation for many years. Well, I know that, but that doesn't make a sound. Well, but I tell you nothing, Larry, that makes us sound. Why, just look at our active work, program work. Well, we got four visitation groups. And we're busy here. We've got visiting and call up and follow up. And we're sending out tapes. Why, people are turning in tapes and getting videos of these sermons. And they're sending them out. Why, we're sending out tracts. Well, we spend hundreds, literally, of dollars on tracts that are sent out and preaching. Why, we're busy. We're active. Well, I read about a church in Revelation 2:19 that the Lord said to them, I know, listen to what the Lord knew about them. He said, I know thy works, charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience. And he said, thy works again. The Lord said, I know about those things. Now, friends, here was a very active church. But he threatened them with death. He threatened them with death. And so the Pruitt and Lobet Street Church might say, well, you know, Larry, we're a sound, solid church. How do you know? Well, look at our active program. And some of these days, we might even have us a newspaper. We got a bulletin. And some of the brethren here take this bulletin home, and they mail it out to friends and relatives across the country. Why, look at the work that we're doing. We're so active. Jesus looked at an active church and commended it. But then he said, there are some things that I have against you, and I'm going to reward you according to your works. Their activity didn't make it. Finally, a church says, well, sometimes just look at the preachers that we have. Just look at our preacher. Look who our preacher is. Why, we have a preacher, and everybody knows how faithful he is as a preacher. And everybody knows how solid our preachers are that we've had through the years. Why, we had old brother so-and-so way back yonder. And then after that, we had this famous brother. And then we had Keith Sharp. And then we had that preacher. Why, Larry, you know that this is a sound church. Look at who we've had preach here. You're here, aren't you? And you know Kevin just solid cheating B. Well, what's wrong with you, Larry? You mean there's a doubt about whether we're sound? Well, look at our preachers. Yes, let's do that. Do you know who one of the preachers was at Corinth? Paul. You know who else? Apollos. You know who one of the preachers was at Ephesus for 3 years? Paul. You know who followed Paul at Ephesus? Timothy. Folks, how solid, sound, safe, stable, and secure would a church be that had Paul and Timothy as its first two preachers? Pretty solid, wouldn't it? Now, years later, the Lord wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he said to them, I'm about ready to give up on you. Revelation 2:5. Even though they had Paul and Timothy for their preachers. Now the fact that Kevin Campbell is one of your preachers, or that Larry Haefeli is, or W.R. Jones was, or Brother Thompson was, or Brother Clark was, doesn't amount to a hill of beans with regard to whether or not this church is a sound church. Now don't get me wrong. So, Larry, I will not sit here and let you demean those men. Folks, I'm not demeaning them. If so, I've demeaned myself. I'm a part of that. See, I'm one of your preachers. Those men, if I know them, would amen this. What we're saying is that a church is not a sound church because of who its preachers were. If that is true, then Corinth should never have been criticized. For Brother Paul and eloquent Apollos and mighty in the Scriptures Apollos were their preachers. Paul and Timothy were the preachers at Ephesus. And yet the Lord said, I'm about ready to give up on you. So all I'm saying is that an apostle as a gospel preacher for a church didn't mean that it was necessarily a sound church. And it doesn't mean it today. So we may look at ourselves at Pruitt and Lobet and say, you know, we're not liberal. We don't baptize babies. We've got money. We've got a reputation. We've got an active personal work program. And boy, we've got the preachers. So therefore what? Well, we're a sound church, you see. We point to all of these things, and so we can just close our study. I guess we've proved it, haven't we? Because all of these things are characteristic of us. We are not liberal. We're right in doctrine. We are wealthy. We have a good reputation. We have an active program that's going to get better. And we have preachers that are solid, always have had, faithful men, sound men, great men, good men. But that, my friend, didn't mean these folks were sound. It doesn't mean it for us. Well, what are the characteristics of a sound church? Just what does it take? Well, we're going to look at a few things. We can't cover all. But I want to give you a few things. Number one, a sound church is one that will seek scriptural organization. Now, I want us to look at how I'm going to describe the Pruitt-Lubbock Street Church in the next few minutes. One of these four categories is going to get us. Number one, a church may be scripturally unorganized. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean that a church is scripturally unorganized when there are no qualified men to serve as elders and deacons and none are appointed. In Acts 14:23, they ordained them elders in every church. All right, but before that, they were a church without qualified men. So now get it, please. For a time, a church may be scripturally unorganized prior to qualified men being appointed. A church is unorganized, doesn't have elders and deacons, and yet it is scriptural in that none are qualified and none are appointed. So it may be scripturally unorganized. Second, then a church can be scripturally organized. We read in Philippians 1 and verse 1 that Paul and Timothy wrote unto the saints at Philippi, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so a church may be scripturally organized, qualified men desiring to serve and duly appointed, scripturally organized. Third, a church may be unscripturally organized. I read about the church where Brother Diotrephes was. Now, they were certainly organized, but it was unscriptural. Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, folks, when a man won't receive the teaching of an apostle, then you've got an unscriptural organization. And he forbid those that would accept the teaching and the person of the Apostle John and forbid them that would and casteth them out of the church. Now see, casting them out of the church indicated what? Indicated organization. But it was unscriptural. It wasn't God's plan that a dictating Diotrephes should direct the congregation. Oh, they were organized, all right. They kicked some folks out of the church that would dare to receive an apostle. But when you have that, it's unscriptural. But fourth, a church may also be then unscripturally unorganized. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, let's just review. A church is scripturally unorganized, number one. When no qualified men are there and none are appointed. So for a time, it doesn't have elders and deacons. It's unorganized, and that's scripture. The Lord recognizes a church may exist in that condition for a time, like these churches did before men were appointed. Then when qualified men desiring the office are appointed, you're scripturally organized. If you have a dictator, or if you have a clique, or if you have a family of rich folks in a church taking and usurping authority and dominating a business meeting, or if you have an elder and his family who dominates another fully qualified elder but runs the church, in fact, you've got unscriptural organization. What's unscripturally unorganized? Well, Titus 1:5 may be a good example. Paul said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, folks, notice some things were left wanting, lacking, or undone, as some translations say. Now, what that may infer is, what that may imply is, that there were those qualified to serve but not appointed. And so you have a church that isn't organized, doesn't have elders, but it has those that are qualified and not appointed. So it's unscripturally unorganized. Men are qualified. Maybe men desire to serve, but there's something lacking, left undone. They haven't been appointed. They haven't been set in order. Now that's unscripturally unorganized. Well, how does that differ from scripturally unorganized? In the sense that before men are qualified and before they're appointed, then they don't have elders, they're unorganized, but that's scripture. But when men are qualified and men are not appointed, then there's something lacking. Now, folks, listen. Pruitt-Lobet Street belongs in one of these four categories. We're in one of these four categories. Now, which of the above categories describes this church? You say, oh, but Larry, you know the answer to that. Well, we got four elders. Yes, we do. But our elders must ask themselves, are they serving as elders? Are they leading? Are they directing? And even if our answer is yes, what we must look to, folks, that it ever be that way. That we do not allow a clique, a faction, a party to run this church. That we do not allow cranks and crackpots and hotheads and division and gripe and complain and moan and grumble. That we don't allow the doctors of discontent to rule the church, to run the eldership. So let's just take a look at ourselves. Where do we fit? If we're sound, we'll see scriptural organization. All right, let me say that also then, another characteristic of a sound church is one where all the members in that congregation know their place. You know, one reason they were successful in places like Jericho was because men knew their place. Proverbs 27:8 says, as a bird wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. When they were appointing the priests in the Old Testament, the Bible says that they were successful because 1 Chronicles 6:32, every man fulfilled his office. When Gideon defeated Midian, then they did that because the Bible says every man, Judges 7, stood in his place. When they overthrew Jericho, the Bible says they went every man straight before him. Every man, Joshua 6:20, knew his place. Now, the same of Nehemiah 4 and verse 15. Now suppose that we're going to have a basketball team. And I say, I'm not playing unless I can be the center. That won't work, would it? Unless I'm playing with dwarfs or pygmies. You can't have me for a center on your team, Ed. That won't work. You see, I have to know my place. And so we have it. You know, if you have a short, maybe a heavy set, squatty fellow, you can't have him play center field. He might be your catcher, your third baseman, but you can't have a short, slow, heavy-set fella to be your center fielder, generally. Got one in the American League, but just thought of that, ruined my argument. But basically, you can't have a little short, squatty guy be your center fielder. You all know that. Don't care what Kirby Puckett says. Okay? But isn't that the general rule? Right. So you see, we have to know our place. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that we have eyes and ears in the church and that we all don't have the same office, but it says there are certain ones of us that have certain works. And it says, if you have a duty to do in Romans 12, It says in verses 4 to 8, every man has his own particular office. And it says, do it. Fulfill it. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, we have different levels, different abilities, different services. And it says, to do it. To do that work. Now, Brother Sean Smith, outstanding song leader. But how would this church function if I told the elders, listen, elders, if I don't lead singing once a month or some more, I'm not even going to preach anymore. Would that work? I'll tell you what, it'd either kill a crowd or draw a crowd. Might kill it at first, but I think people come in droves just to hear that. It'd be pitiful. See, I've got to know my place. I'm not trying to be frivolous, but you see the point? I've got to know my place. I've got to know what my duty is, what my job and responsibility is. And so the Bible says that because in 1 Corinthians 12, you're not an eye, that doesn't mean that you're not part of the body. The Bible says because you're not an ear, that doesn't mean you're not part of the body. It says you've got a function. The whole of 1 Corinthians 12, folks, is about different gifts, different abilities, different talents, different works. And what I'm saying is that a sound church is one where the members know their place. Let me talk to you a minute. When my granddad was alive, he had this old farm back there in central Kentucky. And the cows, when he'd call them down from the hillside, they'd all come running down and they'd just go right away into their stalls. They all knew their place. They'd just go right in the right stall every time. Now occasionally, one old cow would get in the wrong stall. Well, what do you think the cow did that belonged in that stall? When she got to that stall and saw it was filled, did she go to the other stall and say, well, she's in mine today, I'll just go in hers? Is that what that cow did? No. You know what she did? She squeezed in. But it was a little bitty stall. They didn't fit. So the dog began to bark and the chickens got all upset and fluttering. Dust was a-flying. My granddad had a tobacco stick hit her. Get out of there. Hide out of there. Trying to separate them. And there was confusion. And you know, after that got done that night, there'd be about half as much milk given and the next day there'd be fewer eggs laid. Now why was that? You know why? All because, folks, some old cow didn't know her place. That's what can happen when we don't know our duty. Elders have to know their place. They watch for souls. They are, the Bible says, to hold fast the faithful word, taking the oversight. It is a thing that they're to see. Sometimes elders misunderstand humility and meekness. And they think that it means just simply sitting back. And that they don't take any initiative. And they don't show any leadership. Not so. 1 Peter 5 says your duty is taking the oversight thereof. That you're examples to the flock, to be sure, but you are to watch for souls. You have the work of a shepherd who leads but doesn't drive, but takes the oversight. Elders have to know their place. But then also so do deacons, who are servants. They have to know their place. Hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Preachers also have to know their place. To give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. They should be sounding out the sound doctrine. They should be preaching the word. Doing the work of an event, by the way. When 2 Timothy 4, 5 says, make full proof of thy ministry, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. That shows that there is a work peculiar to an evangelist. Now the Bible says, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. There is a work that elders have. But 2 Timothy 4, 5, there is a work of an evangelist. Now the work, 1 Timothy 3:1, of elders is not the work of an evangelist. Now, some of their duties and teaching overlap, but they're not the same. Now what do we have in a lot of churches? I wonder what we have at Pruitt and Logan. In a lot of churches, you've got the preacher doing the work of the elders. You've got the elders doing the work of the deacons. And what are the deacons doing? That's what they'd like to know. They're figureheads. They don't have any duties. A lot of times the reason deacons don't have anything to do is because you have elders that are not taking the oversight, overseeing, and appointing deacons duties to do. Giving them jobs and responsibilities. One of the reasons for that is we have appointed men, maybe with a strong back and a weak mind, but 1 Timothy 3:9, my Bible says that a deacon is to hold the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And so we can have our deacons involved in our teaching program, as well as the elders, of course. And I'm not denigrating that, but I'm saying sometimes our deacons don't know what to do because our elders don't know and don't take the oversight to teach them and help them. And our preachers do the work of the elders in tending the flock, in seeking the sheep, in admonishing them. That is an elder's duty. A sound church, folks, is one where all of us will know our place. Some of you say, but Larry, you've just left out 90% of us. I'm here and I'm a widow lady. I'm not, obviously not an elder, a deacon, I'm not a preacher. Where do I fit in? According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, you fit in. You fit in. Titus 2, aged men, aged women, young men. All of them are described. All of them have a work. You think you're not important to this church? You're mistaken. Some of my fondest memories as a young man growing up are of the aged people that I overlooked at the time. Lo, many of them have been dead now for 30 years. But when I was a little boy, I remember seeing them with trudging pace, a hand on a handrail, painfully with arthritic hips, climbing steps, seeing them standing bowed over, unable to hear, but always extending a hand to shake mine. How you doing, little Larry? I remember them. They were examples. I may have forgotten some of the song leaders and Bible class teachers, but I remember those aged brothers and sisters who were always there, always kind. You are important. You do have a place. In a time of death, every member has his place. In a time of sorrow, you ladies, in a time of joy, happiness, we can all be functional parts of this church. Further, a sound church is one that will demand plain preaching. And I want us to look at Ezekiel 3:17 and see that, and just slide it on down even the next two places, Norris. Yeah, right there. That's good. I want us to see from Ezekiel 3:17 that to be forewarned is to be forearmed. The Bible tells us that the duty of a spokesman is, God said to his prophet in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, he said, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. You know what a watchman is? No, not a jeweler, but a sentinel, a guard. He said, you're on the top of the fort, at the top of the parapet, and you're to watch. And he said, listen, and then give them word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. You're going to have to warn of trends, of dangers. And sometimes you say, well, he's just a brotherhood watchdog. just a guardian of orthodoxy. But the Bible says, Paul said, I cease not to warn everyone. Do what? Warn everyone. Night and day, he said, for 3 years. Warning. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Folks, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, don't you remember, verse 5, while I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul said, I'll tell you. And so he said, lift up your voice like a trumpet, sound it out. Now let me tell you, a sound church demands plain preaching. Let me tell you, a sick church puts up with it. Now get that. A sick church will put up with sound preaching, but a sound church will demand it. I know a church in Illinois, Plano, Illinois, where I first worked. I didn't know there was a Plano, Texas. But if you've got a tackle box, it probably's got Plano stepped on it somewhere, and that's Plano, Illinois. I preached up there. Let me tell you, if you go to Plano, Illinois, and don't preach the truth, there's an elder up there by the name of Oliver Walker, one of the best men God ever made. And let me tell you what, if you preach at Plano, Illinois, and don't preach the truth, you will preach two sermons there, your first and your last. They demand plain preaching. And they'll have it, or they won't have you. Now, solid churches will demand plain preaching that warns. Give them warning from me. I cease not to warn everyone night and day, Paul said. Now, that's apostolic preaching. Last notice, that this kind of preaching names names. No, that's not a misprint. But it is a verb. Names, a noun, names. That's what preaching will do. In Matthew 23, Jesus Christ called names. You read the chapter. We don't have the time. He even talked about some people. He said their faith was like a grave. Beautiful outside, but rotten inside. He called names of the people guilty. The Apostle Paul called the names of Demas and of Alexander. And John called the name of Diotrephes and Hymenaeus and Philetus. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, these men have taught a doctrine that overthrows the faith of some. Now today, if we dare mention a man, a good man, who has taught so much and helped so many people and knows more Bible in his sleep than I'll ever know awake, if we mention his error, his name on marriage and divorce and remarriage, why, we're called troublemakers and mean-spirited. But folks, Paul mentioned Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said their doctrine overthrows the faith of some. And listen, when a man teaches error and divorce and remarriage, you know what he's telling my sons? That if you make a bad marriage and you get a divorce for a cause other than fornication or whatever, and you want to marry again, you can go ahead and do it now. You'll be living in adultery. But the man's doctrine sanctions it. And that overthrows the faith of some. And if we're going to plain preach, we're going to have to name names. There's no way around that, folks. That's bad. Now, a sound church demands it. Now, a weak church will put up with it. And underneath, they'll gripe about it. Further, what is a sound church? A sound church is evangelistic. I want us to notice that a sound church, listen, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Look, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith of God would have spread abroad. The church at Antioch, what did they do? The Bible says, the news of conversions came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, what did the church at Jerusalem do? Acts 11:22. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now look, they were preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, in Macedonia, locally, that's their area. They were preaching it in Achaia, that's the region to the south, and in every place they sounded out the word of the Lord. What is this church doing? We want to be the New Testament church on the Lord's Supper, right? In baptism, right? What are we doing about preaching? Are we sounding out the word of the Lord in Baytown, throughout the southeast, southwest? Are we sounding out the word of the Lord internationally? Oh, no. What? Well, we don't want to send a preacher clear off down there to Antioch. Nothing but a bunch of heathens. Well, that had been so. But when Jerusalem heard about the need, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Why? There was a work and a need. No, it wasn't a work for deacons. It wasn't a work for elders. But there was a work for an evangelist. And they sent him. Well, suppose the church at Thessalonica had said, wait a minute, Achaia is where Corinth is. We don't need to send a preacher to Achaia. That's where Corinth is. They didn't. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 1:8, I'm reading to you Bible here. Locally, in Macedonia, and Achaia in the region to the south, even where Cenchrea. You know where Sister Phoebe went to church with Cenchrea? Well, these fellows sounded out the word of the Lord there too. And international, in every place. Now, let me tell you something about this, folks. Texas has been the hotbed of liberalism in the last century and in this century. Now, when the brethren began to preach and teach, Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone and others, what if they'd said, Texas is a wasteland, we're not going to preach in Texas? What if brethren said, well, you know, the state missionary societies began in Sherman, Texas in the last century, and you had the Herald of Truth in Abilene in this century. Why, Texas is nothing but a hotbed of heathenism and liberalism. We're not going to send any preachers way off down to hot, sticky, stuffy Texas. Aren't you glad people didn't feel that way? Aren't you glad that brethren came and sacrificed from Kentucky and Ohio and Tennessee, and that they came down through the Mississippi Delta, that they came down into Texas? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that people didn't say in the 1960s when institutionalism reared its head, well, they did it in the last century and they're doing it at Abilene now, well, we just give up on them? No. And that's why you got a sound church here in Baytown. Finally, church that is sound is pure. Lets its manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, follows holiness with all men, is not conformed to this world, is pure. Further, a sound church is a united church of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians 1:27 says. With one mind and one mouth, they're following the things that make for peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are we divided by gossip, by jealousy? Are we divided by families? Are we divided by past enmities and jealousies and hatreds in this church? If so, we're not a sound church. Doesn't matter how solid these elders are. Doesn't matter how good a preacher Kevin is. If we're filled with division and strife and jealousy and backbiting and unkindness and whisperings. Now today we don't whisper, we get on the telephone. And folks, if we're guilty of it, an assassinating character without trying to go to the individual and help them, listen to me, we're not sound. A sound church is united, trying to do those things that'll bond us and bind us. Last of all, a sound church is not content. You say, well, Larry, we've done pretty well throughout all that you said today. Well, you know what? A sound church wouldn't be content about it. I think this church measures up fairly well.
I know the preachers can improve. I know Larry Haefeli needs to do better. What about you?
You say, well, Larry, I'd give us all an A+. Why, we're doing all those things. We're sending out the gospel. We're sending you out to preach. We let you go and travel and speak and write. And why, that's part of our work, locally and regionally, internationally. Larry, we're doing it. Why, we've never had a major division here at Pruitt and Lobet. We're solid, pure folks. Right, if we're a sound church, get it now. I'm quitting. Get it. A sound church, if we are sound, isn't content. A sound church said, I forget those things that are behind, and I press toward the mark. I keep on going, trying to get better. So if we're sound as we think we are, then we're not content. We're going to say, I'm going to do better. You know, we're kind of like that little dairy down in Alabama I heard about. Did you hear about that dairy in Alabama? You remember pet milk? Pet milk, the milk from contented cows. How many of you remember pet milk? The milk from contented cows, right? Little dairy in Alabama, I'm showing my age. You younger folks never heard of the milk from contented cow. But anyway, that used to be the pet milk slogan, the milk from contented cows. This little dairy in Alabama started up, and they were advertising their milk products. And on their cans, they put a slogan, our cows are never contented. They're always trying to do better. I think that's what Philippians 3 is all about. Always trying to do better. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we a sound church? Chains only as strong as its weakest link. If I'm a part of that weak link, I need to strengthen myself. Do you need to strengthen thyself? If you're here today and not a Christian, not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel. You need to be born again. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. Maybe you've been meaning to. You've delayed. Why not now? Why not at this time? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you've done that, you've been a part of dragging this church down. You haven't been sound yourself, but you've been weak and sinful. Repent, confess, and pray God, and let Him forgive you. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, we bid you come while we stand and sing.